Well, good morning, everyone. Over the last 8 weeks, we've been working our way through this book by Sinclair Ferguson, Children of the Living God. Today, we come to the final chapter. The chapter is appropriately defined, The Final Destiny. Throughout this book, Sinclair Ferguson has been showing us that we should think of our relationship with God in terms of sonship. That God is our Father, and that we are sons of God, that we are children of God. What a privilege that is. And one of the privileges he notes in this chapter is that as we see ourselves as a son of God, as a child of God, we also understand that we are now an heir. Galatians chapter 4 says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." So as a son of God, we are now also treated and privileged to be an heir of God. And so as we think of being an heir, we think of an inheritance. So we have a promised inheritance. For those in the Old Testament, before Christ came, that promised inheritance, it was focused on a physical destination. The focus was on the promised land, the land of Canaan, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land of rest, a land that was, it was promised to Abram. When he entered the land of Canaan, the Lord appeared to him and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And it was a promise that was repeated throughout the generations. In Psalm 105, verses 7 through 11, we read, "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance.'" So we see the focus had been on this physical destination, an inheritance. They were focused on that land of Canaan. Yet, like Abraham, we who are children of God are looking forward beyond the physical land to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And as we live here as exiles on the earth, we are seeking a homeland, a better country that is a heavenly one. And so with the coming of Christ, our focus is shifting. It's more to a spiritual destination, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Born again as children of God. And what are we born again to? It's to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is our final destiny for the children of God. For those who have been born again, we have been born again to an inheritance that is in heaven. And we read, how is that inheritance described? It's described here as being imperishable, something that it will never perish. It's everlasting, it's eternal, it will never end. But also, it's an inheritance that's described as being undefiled. It is without sin. It has no blemish, no defect, no stain of sin. It is pure. It is holy. And furthermore, it is unfading. It's never going to fade away. The glory of that inheritance, that glory, that it will never fade away. It will never lose its glory. So we have an inheritance, an eternal, sinless, glorious destiny that awaits us, where there will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain,
death. And as wonderful as that might sound, there is something far better. Something far better about our inheritance. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we read, if children, then heirs, so we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. As heirs, we are told we are heirs of God. And as I was thinking about that, I found this from John Gill very, very helpful as I was trying to understand what is being meant by being heirs of God. He writes this, he says, God, by his rich grace, adopts us into his family and freely bestows the inheritance on us. God not only makes us his heirs, but he himself is our inheritance and portion. Think of it. God is our inheritance. We will inherit him from the standpoint of being with him. It's described this way in Revelation 21, verse 3. As John saw the new heaven and the new earth, he heard a voice saying, behold, the dwelling place of man is with God. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God will be with them as their God. The highest glory of heaven, our greatest inheritance, is that we will be with God. We will dwell with God forever. We will be in his presence for all of eternity. But then furthermore, as we look at this, we are told that we are also fellow heirs of Christ. John Gill, again, writing about this, says, it is through Christ that we are heirs of God and of glory. And with Christ, we will partake of and enjoy the inheritance, which is secured to us by being co-heirs with Christ. Heirs with Christ. As he was raised from the dead, the firstborn of many brothers, we likewise, we will be raised. We will be raised to eternal life, to a life without sin. And we will be glorified with him. Christ, who is our living hope, Christ, he is the one whom we long for. He is the one that we love. And when we will see him, we will rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. When we receive that inheritance, when we are glorified, we will glory. It will not be in our surroundings. It will not be in the glory of heaven. It will not even be in the fact that we have glorified bodies. But we will glory in Christ. Christ our Savior. Christ our Lord. And we will be with him forevermore. Sinclair Ferguson notes that this final destiny, this inheritance that we have, is a central element in the teaching of the New Testament. He writes that it has both a present and a future element, and that there is some tension then between what we already experience today and what we do not yet experience. In 1 John 3:2, we read this. We read, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is.
Yes, yes.
Sinclair Ferguson goes on to write this. He says, although the present, the privileges that we have of being a child of God, of being a Christian, the now, it's glorious.
Yes, yes.
But yet there is something more to experience. Sinclair Ferguson then calls our attention to Paul's description of our final destiny and having us look at what we shall be, the future, that we shall be like him, like Christ. And I found this very interesting because, I don't know about you, but oftentimes I'm caught up in thinking about my future destiny, where I am going, my inheritance. I think of it in terms of heaven. That is my focus, and being with Christ. And that is true. But here, Sinclair Ferguson, and I think it's as we are children of God, he's trying to show us that as a child, we are being and will be and are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So that's what we're going to take a look at. And that's what he looks at in this final chapter. We'll look more closely at what it means to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, the image, as we think about that future image that we long for, we know that this current image, this image that I have now, it needs to be restored. Recall that when God created man, he made man in the image and the likeness of God. We're told of this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. We read that, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. That was the intent. The intent, our image was to have been made, we were made in the likeness of God. But when man fell, when Adam sinned, that image, it was broken. It was broken by sin. Not only in Adam, but in all of his descendants. And in us as well. Sinclair Ferguson notes that this is the tragedy of man. The image, the likeness, the glory of the one who created him has been marred. Sometimes it seems almost beyond recognition. But we know, thankfully, God, he did not leave us in this state. He sent his Son, and in Hebrews 1:3, we read that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus came to show us the glory of God, what that image, the intended image was. But also he came to repair that broken image, to restore fallen man. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, we read, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we were born in sin, born with the image of Adam, the man of dust, an image that is broken, an image that is tarnished. We shall also bear, there's a future, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We shall be conformed to the image of Christ, an image that we will be like, the perfect, sinless Son of God. Well, as we already said, this image of ours, it needs to be restored. And we're in the midst of a restoration process. And that restoration is the work of the Father. It's the work that he is doing in his adopted children. And it's a work that only God could do. Only God could do this great work of restoration. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we read that, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work," speaking of God, God is the one. He is the one that began the work in you. That restoration process. "That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God sent his Son to save sinful fallen man, to make us his sons. We are adopted into his family, but our image is broken and it needs to be restored. It needs to be conformed to the image of his Son. And as God is restoring our image, we are being conformed.
That's true.
We're being shaped. We're being molded. We're being transformed. And it's by the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit who takes this broken image of ours, the broken image of man, and he is working in us to transform that image to be like Christ.
Amen.
And how does he do this? The Spirit works in us. It's through the cross. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, we read, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Sinclair Ferguson says, it's the Spirit that brings the power of Christ's death for sin to bear on our lives. Think of it. Christ humbled himself and came to this world and was obedient. He was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. At the cross, he conquered sin. And by Christ's victory there, we too can have victory over sin. And when we die, at the cross, we die with him. We die to our sin. And as we die, we become like Christ in this, in that we become obedient to God. So there is this power of Christ's death. We understand that we have died to sin. Christ has the victory. We have died with Christ. Therefore, sin no longer reigns in our body, and we can have victory over the battles we have with sin. But there's also power of this resurrection. We not only have died with him, but we are raised with him. We are raised to newness of life. We are now new creations in Christ Jesus. We have now lives that are being transformed and conformed to be in accordance with the image of Christ. So the Spirit, it works through the cross of Christ. But also, we're told that the Spirit is also working through our sufferings. We are told that we share in his sufferings. Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We know that when Christ was in the flesh, when he walked on this earth, we know that Christ suffered. He suffered as our example. He suffered, as we're told here, in the flesh. And knowing this, we need to be prepared. We're told here to arm ourselves, be ready, because with this knowledge, if Christ suffered, then we likewise will suffer. We need to have this thinking in our minds that we will suffer. Sinclair Ferguson says, the Spirit is at work in us. It leads us, as he led Jesus, into times of testing, so that we may be purified and live lives of holiness. As we learned in the prior Sunday school class, our trials, our sufferings, they have a purpose. It is for our good, ultimately to produce in us holiness of life and character.
Amen.
That we no longer live for human passions, chasing after the evil passions and the desires of the flesh, but that now we live a lifestyle of obedience. Obedience to the will of God. But as the Spirit is working in us, we also have to work. Paul writes of this in Romans chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So our participation in this work of the Spirit in our lives, it has a negative aspect. That we are not to be conformed to this world. Mm-hmm. Not to be molded and shaped by the thinking of this world. Not to have the teaching of this world cause us to have our lifestyle patterned after this world. That is not the image that we are to follow. There is a, and as we're going through this participation, there's then the positive aspect that we are to be transformed. We are to renew our minds. The way we think about things. We need to have a discerning mind to be understanding what is God's word and what is His truth. And how shall I live in accordance with God's word? To be able to discern that in contrast to what is the world teaching. We need to be transformed in how we think so that we might know the will of God for us. To know what is good, what is acceptable and perfect. And in doing that, then, we are conforming our thinking and also our lives such that they would be holy and acceptable to God. In Ephesians, Paul writes it this way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 says this. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds.
Yes, yes.
To put on the new self. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As we participate with the Spirit who is working in us, we do so by having our minds, as we already heard, being transformed, being renewed. It's the way that we think, so that we are now thinking rightly in accordance with God's word. But not only just our minds, but also our lives. Our lives are being transformed, they're being renewed. Our way of living. We now will desire to have a life that is a holy life. We're seeking to put off the old self. We're seeking to put on the new self. As we participate with the Spirit, we are being transformed. We are being renewed. So that broken image that we have is being restored. With the goal that it be conformed to the image of Christ. This is the sanctification process that we're going through now.
That's true.
As we are being recreated after the likeness, the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. But we all know that this process is not yet complete.
Yes, yes, yes.
We have not yet been completely conformed to the image of Christ. And I think all of us would say this, we are eagerly waiting. Waiting for that day when we will be fully conformed to the image of Christ. To that day when we shall bear that perfect image of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And as we are waiting, I think at times we can groan inwardly. Paul writes of this in Romans 8:23, and not only the creation, which he spoke of earlier, that was groaning, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We are waiting and groaning, and part of that groaning is because we realize we're still sinful. We're still battling sin. There's still the flesh that remains in us. But yet we are looking forward to that day that when we will be without sin.
Yes, yes, yes.
And though we may groan, it's not a groan of despair. It's a groan of hope.
Yes, yes.
For we wait with certainty. It's not an iffy hope. It's a certain hope that we have. And we wait knowing that it is in Christ that we are more than conquerors. As we're battling that remaining sin, we can be more than conquerors. In Romans 8:37, we read, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Our confidence, it's not in ourselves. But it's in Christ. And we look to Christ, Christ that conquered sin, Christ who conquered death, Christ who won the victory. And it is in Christ that we too will conquer. We will be victorious.
That's right. Amen.
And one day we can say with Paul, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?"
Thank you.
But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have certainty, knowing that it is in Christ that we will be restored, we will be conquerors, but also we wait because we have this promise. We are told that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in the order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Yeah.
As God's children, we are told that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That is our destiny. The restoration process, that work that God, that is being done by God, it is as though it's an unbreakable chain.
Thank you. Thank you.
And we know that he is the one. He will bring us to our final destiny. A destiny in which we will be glorified. And I hope that as we grasp this reality, that it will help us and encourage us to press on. To continue on in our fighting against sin. To strive to get to that, toward that goal that we might not give up. And as we already mentioned, we wait with certainty because we know that it is God. It is God who began the good work, and it is God that will complete the work. That is why we have certainty. Returning again to Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In other translations, the phrase "I am sure" it's translated being confident.
Yes, yes.
There is certainty. And again, what is Paul's basis for this confidence, this certainty? It's not based on himself. It's based on God. Remembering that it is God who began the work, it is God that is now working, and it is God who will complete the work.
Yes, yes.
He doesn't start it and then let it go. He will bring it to completion.
That's right.
It's in the future. It is at the day of Jesus.
Yeah, thank you.
I just want to take a moment here on that phrase. Because when we were going through the Bible study on Philippians, Sinclair Ferguson spoke about this in his book, Let's Study Philippians. I just want to share this with you. Dr. Ferguson notes that we often have our gaze fixed on the end of life. Mm-hmm. And I think I do. The goal line, the end point. Will I make it? The finish of my race.
Yes, yes.
And that we long to depart to be with Christ. And we can say with Paul, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. I think many of us can say that. But Dr. Ferguson makes this interesting point. He says, while this is true, and it will be a blessed day when our souls will be with Christ, that it will be a blessed day. And we look forward to it. Yet he says this. He says that Paul is here looking for further ahead. He's looking to Christ's return and our glorification. He says that Paul is looking to the return of his Savior in majesty and in glory. For Paul writes that the good work that is begun by God, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It's not at our death. It is at Christ's return.
Yeah.
It's then and then that the final transformation will take place.
Yeah.
That we will be made fully like him, with transformed and resurrected bodies. conformed to the image of Christ. And when he appears, that is when Christ returns, we will be like him.
Yes, thank you. Thank you.
Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. The completion of the restoration process, our being conformed to the image of Christ, our glorification, we know that it is certain. It will take place fully and finally when Christ returns. And then we will be like him, conformed to the image of Christ. We will be glorified with him. We will be glorified with him.
Yes, yes. Thank you.
So this is the end of the book. Children of the Living God. I hope that it's been a blessing to you.
Yes, it has. Thank you.
May we more fully enjoy the present reality. We are now sons of God. We are children of God. We are adopted into his family with all of the rights and all the privileges of being a son. But also, may we look forward and even hope for that future reality, a reality that is certain. As children of God, we have a final destiny. We have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. A day when there will be no more sin. A day when your image will be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. But it will be a day when we will be with our God.
Thank you.
Forevermore. Praising him with sinless, glorified, resurrected bodies. What a glorious final destiny awaits us. Well, let us close our time.
Thank you.
Lord, dear God, we do thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in us. We thank you that you have sent your Son to restore these broken images, these sin-cursed bodies. Lord, we are so undeserving. Yet we know that you are a God of grace and of mercy and of love, and that you called us to be your children. You have adopted us into your family. What an amazing privilege that is, that we may call you our Father, that we may trust in you, knowing that all that you do in our lives is for our good, and it is for your glory. May these truths help us as we continue through this life, but as we do, travel through this world of sin. Help us to remember that there is yet a final destiny that awaits. There is a day when we will be made like our Savior, that we will be resurrected, that we will be raised again to newness of life with bodies that will no longer sin. Eternal, glorified bodies. And we will be with you.
Yes.
We will behold our Savior, and we will praise you and give you all the honor and all the glory for what you have done for us. And we pray, Father, that even this hope might even encourage us this day. Help us as we begin another year. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.